the great hidden secrets. I'll fear not the darkness when my flame shall dim. I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's a secret known only to him. In this world of fear and doubt, on my knees I ask the question, why a lonely heavy cross I must bear. Then he tells me in his word that his grace will be sufficient. He gives me strength far more than my share. When my flame shall dim, I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's a secret known only.
This is Jerry Bevan. On this Sunday, midway between two citywide evangelistic crusades, we want to take time to report to you on the final results of the Richmond meetings and to outline the plans for the crusade in Oklahoma City. In the Richmond Daily newspapers of this past week, church leaders have been assessing the results of the three-week crusade which closed last Sunday. Although hampered by bad weather, the average nightly attendance was just over 14,000 persons, and the closing meeting was in itself a most significant event. The crowd of 36,000 persons, exceeding by 13,000, the next largest gathering ever in that huge stadium. And deeply moving was the response to the invitation at that final meeting, when 1,274 persons made their way through the huge throng, which overflowed the stands and nearly filled the playing field. As the area in front of the speaker's platform became filled with inquirers, the entire field seemed to become a vast sea of faces, as the final benediction and closing prayer marked the ending of this phase of the crusade. The response to the invitation on Sunday night brought to 6,725 the total number of decisions for Christ recorded and entered into the follow-up crusade plans. Never before in any crusade in America had the Billy Graham team known such a response in just 3 weeks of ministry, an average of 320 decisions for Christ at each service during the 3 weeks. It is the interest of the ministers and church leaders of Richmond in the follow-up of the crusade which provides a most significant commentary on the effect of the meetings in Richmond. Dr. James Appleby of Union Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Richmond said, "Billy Graham's crusade has been a very great blessing to all of us. Of course, the overall effect will be greater if the churches follow up on the crusade as planned." In similar words, the Right Reverend Bishop F.D. Goodwin of the Episcopal Diocese of Virginia commented, "The good accomplished will be felt here for a very long time if the churches get behind it and follow up as they should." Dr. Walter Gumm, District Superintendent of the Methodist Church, called the crusade one of the finest religious events ever in Richmond and pledged the active support of the Methodist churches in the follow-up phase. In addressing the Baptist Pastors Conference, Dr. T. Rupert Coleman pointed out that the city of Richmond had been profoundly affected, saying, "In my opinion, the tone of the city during the crusade has become one of manifest consideration and kindness. This has been the most phenomenal event in the history of my 22 years of ministry here." With the united support of the ministers in the follow-up phase of the crusade, as faithful as their support during the crusade, the lasting impact of the meetings in Richmond is assured. For your part in backing the crusade with your prayers, we are deeply grateful. Now ahead of the team is the crusade in Oklahoma City, with the opening meeting just 1 week away on Sunday, June 3rd. The great new Fairgrounds Stadium will be the site of the meetings, and already reservations from throughout the Sooner State are pouring into the crusade office as evidence of the statewide interest in this united evangelistic endeavor. Cottage prayer meetings are already compassing the city and area, one in the governor's mansion drawing front-page comment in a local newspaper. Every phase of the preparatory work has been marked by unusual cooperation and support, with radio and television programs and noontime theater meetings highlighting the outreach of the crusade beyond the nightly stadium meetings. First scheduled event in Oklahoma City will be a minister's workshop breakfast on Friday morning of this week, when Mr. Graham and the team will discuss with Oklahoma City pastors the program of evangelism in our day. En route to Oklahoma City, Mr. Graham will be in Kansas City during the week to attend the annual Southern Baptist Convention, addressing the convention on Wednesday night. During this past week, Mr. Graham addressed the Conference on Evangelism of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia before an overflow crowd of 15,000 persons in Convention Hall. And now here is a special reminder. In line with the continuing conviction of the hour of decision that the witness of the Christian life is not an occasional thing, but an experience which should be carried into every aspect of life each day. Toward this end, the hour of decision has made available one of the most unusual and apparently one of the most wanted mementos that has ever come to our attention. It is a beautifully made plaque in rustic finished plastic with a message which many of you saw on the mantle in the Graham home when the television program Person to Person visited there some weeks ago. The plaque reads, "Divine services will be conducted here daily." Here is a permanent reminder to your family and friends that even in daily household tasks, our Christian testimony forms a vital part. Your plaque will be sent to you free and postpaid this week. Address your letter to Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Your letters, your prayers, your interest and loyalty make it possible for the ministry of the Hour of Decision to continue. As we go now to Oklahoma City, we will be counting on your continued faithful prayer support for every effort which will be made there in the great Southwest towards seeing revival in our time.
Under death sentence for murder and bombing of an airliner which exploded, killing its 44 occupants, has asked to be executed as soon as possible, even though his attorneys have appealed. Psychiatrists who have examined the young man say that he has given up hope. What a terrible thing to have on one's conscience the murder of 44 people, including your own mother. John Gilbert Graham was reported to have said, "I have died inside." There are thousands of people listening to my voice today that are not murderers, but you have died inside for other reasons. An alcoholic wrote us the other day and practically said the same thing. He said, "I've given up all hope that I can ever be cured. However, in desperation, I'm writing to you with a chance that perhaps your God can help me." A few weeks ago, I visited a woman with cancer who had given up hope of life. A life-termer from the West Coast wrote me some time ago of how hopeless it was in the prison. He said, "We go through the same routines day after day, see the same faces, hear the same noises. I've never been religious, But if I don't find something to give me hope and confidence, I'll probably try suicide. Recently in New Jersey, a 29-year-old pilot described in harrowing details how a whiskey-drinking blonde went berserk in his private plane and tried to jump while 8,000 feet over Philadelphia. The pilot made an emergency landing. The woman leaped from the plane and ran across the field in her bare feet as the police tried to catch her. The police reported that she screamed, "For 21 years, my life has been wasted," and said she wanted to end it all. To scores of people who write us every week to our office in Minneapolis, life has ceased to be worth living. To all of you, I have good news. God did not create you to be a defeated, discouraged, frustrated, wandering soul seeking in vain for peace of heart and peace of mind. He has bigger plans for you. He has a larger orb and a greater light for you. The answer to your problem, however great, is as near as your Bible, as simple as first grade arithmetic, and as real as your heartbeat. The Bible says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The Bible teaches that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Upon the authority of God's word, I declare unto you that Christ is the answer to every baffling perplexity which plagues mankind. In him is found the cure for care, a balm for bereavement, a healing for our hurts, and a sufficiency for our insufficiency. Thousands have found Christ to be the answer for their loneliness. You may be in a great city like New York or Los Angeles or San Francisco, but you're lonely in the midst of the crowd. Many of you are living lives of unbearable loneliness. The world to you is shut off, and you are shut out. Social barriers have prevented you from doing what you wish to do. Personality barriers thwart and hinder you. You live in a world of blighting solitude. Or perhaps your companion of many years has suddenly been taken away, and you're left alone in a big empty house. Loneliness is no respecter of persons. It invades the palace as well as the hovel. Queen Victoria said after the death of her husband Albert, "There's no one left to call me Victoria." Even though she was a queen, she knew the pain of loneliness. Many turn to drink because of loneliness. Others lose their sanity because of loneliness. Many commit suicide because of the despair of loneliness. But Christ said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." The Hebrew children were not alone when they were hurled into the fiery furnace of persecution. There was one with them like unto the Son of God. Moses wasn't alone in the Midian desert when God came to comfort and call him to a wider ministry. Elijah wasn't alone at the cave when God came near and spoke with the still, small voice. Paul and Silas were not alone in the Philippian jail when God came down and gave them a song at midnight. Whoever you are, Christ can give you comfort and companionship. Whatever color, race, or creed, your heart yearnings are the same. The lonely, aching spot can be filled by Christ if you will open your heart and let him in. Secondly, Christ is the answer to sorrow. When Henry Lauder, the great Scottish comedian, received word that his son had been killed in France, he said, "In a time like this, there are three courses open to man. He may give way to despair and become bitter. Secondly, he may endeavor to drown his sorrow in drink or in a life of wickedness. Or he may turn to God. In your sorrow today, I beg of you, turn to God." The Apostle Paul, who suffered as much as any person who ever lived, said, "And the Lord shall deliver me from evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, unto whom be glory forever and ever." Diseased, afflicted, scarred, bruised, and battered by persecution, Paul held no bitterness, but found in Christ a sufficiency for sorrow. I once heard of a man who walked along a road, tired, weary, and discouraged. He could hardly put one foot ahead of the other. A neighbor overtook him in a wagon and invited him to ride with him. As they started down the road, his neighbor noticed that the tired, weary man still carried a heavy sack of grain on his back. "Put that down," he said. "You don't need to carry that." The tired man said, "Oh, it's enough for you to carry me, let alone this sack of grain." There are thousands of you who have turned to God, but you're still carrying your burdens. When God begs of you, "Cast all your care on me, for I care for you." You who must go through the valley of the shadow of death. You who must say goodbye to those whom you have loved. You who suffer privation and misery. You who are unjustly persecuted for righteousness' sake. Take heart. Take courage. Our Christ is more than adequate for sorrow. Listen to Paul, who had suffered every conceivable hardship. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, the apostle said, I will glory in my infirmities. I talked to a man the other day who lost his wife and three children in a fire. No man could have had more reason to be bitter or show his sorrow than he. He gripped my hand with a strong grip. His face was smiling, and he said, tell the world that the grace of God is sufficient for even the worst sufferer. Thirdly, Christ is the answer to suffering. Sickness, sorrow, and sin all around contain the hiss of the serpent and are the result of the fall of man in the garden. Sickness is a byproduct of transgression, but that by no means indicates that Christians are never afflicted. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Job was afflicted. Paul had an infirmity. Lazarus was sick. And good people down across the centuries have been promised no immunity from disease and infirmity. Scores of people write every month and ask me, why do Christians suffer? Rest assured that there is a reason for Christian people being afflicted. One reason why God's people suffer, according to the Bible, is that it is a disciplinary, chastening, and molding process. The Bible says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Again, the scripture says, blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law. Again, the scripture says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. From these scriptures, we learn that the chastening of affliction is a step in the process of our full and complete development. It is a love tap from our Heavenly Father to show us that we have wandered from the pathway of duty. Affliction can also be a means of refining and of purification. Many a life has come forth from the furnace of affliction more beautiful and more useful. We would never have had the songs of Fanny Crosby had she not been afflicted with blindness. George Matheson would have never given the world his immortal song, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, had it not been for his passing through the furnace of affliction. The Hallelujah Chorus was written by Handel when he was poverty-stricken and suffering from a paralyzed right side and right arm. Job, who was called upon to suffer as few men have suffered, said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Affliction is the blast furnace in which saints are smelted. It is in the midst of adversity that their true worth is revealed. The Bible says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Again, affliction may be for our edification and Christian development. The other day, a doctor told me that the man who had fought disease all his life would better be able to resist it than the man who had never been sick a day in his life. It's the fellows who have never been sick who die in a hurry, he says. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Your sick room can become a spiritual gymnasium where your soul is exercised and developed. Sickness is one of the all things which work together for good to them that love God. Don't resent it. Don't be embittered by it. You that are lying on hospital beds realize today that it is the love stroke of a loving Heavenly Father who loves you so much that he will not pamper you, but will bring all things for your ultimate good. Fourthly, Christ is the answer to sadness and discouragement. This is a world of thwarted hopes, broken dreams, and frustrated desires. T.K. Chesterton says, everywhere there is speed, noise, and confusion, but nowhere deep happiness and quiet hearts. A Hollywood columnist wrote recently about a famous movie star. The bright, carefree radiance has gone from her pretty face. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, Christ can take discouragement and despondency out of your life. He can put a spring in your step and give you a thrill in your heart and a purpose in your mind. Optimism and cheerfulness are products of knowing Christ. The Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. If the heart has been attuned to God through faith in Christ, then its overflow will be joyous optimism and good cheer. Out west in Montana, an old sheep herder had a violin, but it was out of tune. He had no way of tuning it. So in desperation, he wrote to one of the network broadcasting companies and asked them at a certain hour on a certain day to strike the tone A. The officials of the company decided they would accommodate the old fella. And on that particular day, the true tone of A was sent out on the network. His fiddle was thus tuned, and once more his cabin echoed with joyful music. You will never be free from your discouragement and despondency until you have been tuned to God. Christ is the wellspring of happiness. He is the fountainhead of joy. Here is the Christian secret of joy. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And lastly, Christ is the answer to the problem of sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible indicates that all the troubles of the world stem from the fact that men have broken the laws of God. There's a penalty to God's broken law, and that penalty is eternal death and banishment from his presence. However, the scripture says that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The Bible again says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you have a smiting conscience today because of sin in your life? Have you had that uncomfortable feeling that you are not in tune with God? Has the Holy Spirit been convicting you of the fact that you have broken the laws of God and need a Savior? Why not open your heart's door and let Christ come into your life? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All you have to do is acknowledge that you've sinned against God. Receive Christ as your Lord, Master, and Savior. He can change your life and fill the aching void of your soul. He can give you peace of mind and peace of heart and peace with God. You can have an inward joy and peace and radiance that you never knew existed by surrendering your will to Christ. If you will, bow your head right now. You may be in your motor car and you cannot close your eyes, but pray this little prayer. Pray with me. Oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I surrender my will to thee. Come into my life and bring me the joy and the peace that I've always longed for. Now, I'm going to pray for you. Our Father, for that person that is listening at this moment, we pray that thou wouldst give peace of mind and peace of heart. Help the Christian to realize that this thing in their life is from God. Help them not to resist it or be embittered by it. And for those outside of Christ, we pray that this thing in their life may drive them to the foot of the cross and bring them to know Jesus Christ as Savior. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Gentlemen, it is our privilege to come into your home and into the homes of thousands and into thousands of automobiles every week with the Hour of Decision all over the world. It is our privilege to proclaim the transforming message of the gospel of Christ to literally millions of people through the medium of the Hour of Decision. But in order to maintain this broadcast, we need the help, gifts, and prayers of God's people. I'm going to ask you during these summer months to be a weekly prayer partner with us, to pray with us daily, to help us every week to maintain this broadcast. So I'm going to ask you to write us a letter this week. Just write to me, Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's all the address you need. And for all that write this week, we're going to send a beautiful little plaque. You remember when we were on a telecast some time ago from our home, my wife pointed to this plaque above our kitchen's mantelpiece. And you remember it said, Divine Services Performed Here Daily. We received so many requests for copies of this plaque that we've had it beautifully made. And we're going to send one to you this week, all that write to Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota. And now until this same time next week, when we'll be speaking to you from Oklahoma City, goodbye, and may the Lord bless you real good.
Be sure and join us again next week at the same time and over the same station for another Hour of Decision brought to you through the auspices of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Cliff Barrow speaking. Our program came to you today transcribed. We invite you to send your free will gifts and offerings for the support of this program to Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota. This is ABC Radio Network.
ABC Radio for Oklahoma City, KTOK 1000 on your radio dial.